Am I on okay?
Yep, everyone can hear me. Jesus is our great shepherd. We're going to look at this great passage this morning from John chapter 10. And given the news we've heard from Terry, let me read Psalm 23. It's a great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by faith, truly Jesus is our great shepherd. That even though we walk through a life very fallen, full of suffering and sickness, you promise life to the full. Father, we thank you for this great passage this morning. We pray that you help us to understand it. And we thank you for the great invitation that is there for all to partake of life everlasting. Amen. Well, on the 25th of January 2006, I remember that morning very, very clearly. I was woken up at 4:20 a.m. in the morning to my wife, Natalie, screaming at me. She wasn't angry, but she was scared. She wasn't having a baby, although she was pregnant at the time. There was a thief in our house. Now, Natalie was doing what pregnant women do about every hour on the hour. You get up to go to the bathroom, apparently. Passing the kitchen, she noticed a man in our kitchen. He'd already been through half of the house. He'd got through the smallest window in the smallest room of the house. Now, I'd love to be the hero in this story. But let me tell you that I wasn't. I jumped out of bed as quick as I possibly could. I've never moved so quickly in my life. I only could think of one thing, and that was to move between him and my wife. We ran through the house, and I was always one room behind him. Finally, he locked himself in the laundry, and we had this conversation through a locked laundry door. You know, I thought, it's better to use persuasion. And then he fled out of the laundry window into the night, carrying a few valuables in one hand. Now, it's very clear, isn't it, that that man came to our house on that night, on that morning, with one intention: to steal. And it's ironic, because being a minister, we've got so many people coming into our home, people that want to contribute, who want to enjoy life with us, who we minister to, who come through the front door, the approved entrance. And yet this man decided to make his own way, and only with one intention: to steal. Now, this morning, Jesus speaks to us about a topic that everyone is interested in on the face of the planet. Everyone wants life, and life to the full. And isn't it the case that on a daily basis we're bombarded with advertising telling us that if we buy a particular product, if we are a particular person or have a particular thing or lifestyle, we will have life to the full? We've even got religious examples. Numerous religious options claiming to have the secret to life. But in our passage this morning, Jesus starts with a warning about thieves and robbers. He says, beware, there are some who will only ever come and steal from you. They come with great promise, great claims that they will give you a rich and satisfying life. But the reality is the opposite. The truth is, they are out to rob you. You can see it there in this passage in John chapter 10. Jesus calls these people thieves and robbers. Now, it's strong language from Jesus, isn't it? But Jesus is so passionate about life, an everlasting and rich and satisfying life. And as you see Jesus walking through John the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is the one offering true and lasting life. And what fires Jesus up is giving out this eternal life to people, offering eternal life, preaching about the kingdom of God, inviting people in, welcoming people into the kingdom. And what Jesus is passionate about is, and what gets him fired up, is people who stop others coming into this eternal life. People who distort the way in, or come up with all kinds of other ways, counterfeit ways. He gets passionate about people falling for counterfeit shepherds. And so he uses language like thieves and robbers. But the way Jesus talks about this life and counterfeit shepherds and all those kind of things is using the familiar language of the day. Talking there about sheep and sheep pens and shepherds. Not familiar to most of us, is it? But even if it is, we are familiar with the farm. This is actually slightly different to the Australian farm. Have a look at this picture. Here's a picture of a typical Near Eastern sheep pen in Jesus' day. You can see there it's got a secure enclosure to keep the sheep safe from wolves and other wild animals. You can see there's a gate so the sheep can go out with the shepherd and pasture and enjoy life on the surrounding grassy hills. And of course there's a shepherd and someone to protect the sheep from harm and someone to lead them out to the pastures. And you can see that if you want to harm the sheep, you've either got to get past the shepherd and his crook, which will be quite difficult, or you've got to climb in by some other way. Now, imagine what it would be like to be a sheep. Life is great when you're a sheep. Being in the flock is fantastic. There's security and safety. Now, don't be put off by the pen. So I first looked at that pen and thought, oh, they're all cooped up in there. But the shepherd leads them out onto the hills, onto safe areas where they can enjoy pasture, and then he leads them back in. There's lots to enjoy in the flock as a sheep. There is safety, there is security. You're under the watchful eye of the shepherd. And that's where life is to be found. It's not just that life is not that good outside the flock. There is no life outside the flock. Can you imagine what would happen if a lone sheep starts wandering off on its own? And there is great danger, isn't there? There's more than great danger, there's death. When a ferocious wolf meets a gentle lamb, I think you can tell who's going to come worse off. Now, the incredible thing is that Jesus, when he talks about life and rich and satisfying life, this is the picture that he uses of what's going on when we're in relationship with Jesus. For those who put themselves under Jesus' care, for those who call Jesus their shepherd, who entrust themselves to him, who listen to him, obey him, follow his instructions to safety and security, there is life. And there is no other life other than inside that flock. That's what Jesus is saying. We were outside, we were estranged from God, we were facing certain death. And now we have life with Jesus as our shepherd. What an incredible claim Jesus makes there when he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's a wonderful thing. And I don't need to tell you how wonderful it is to be in the flock, to enjoy relationship with God and with one another in the flock, with Jesus as our leader and our protector. You notice in verse 3, Jesus calls the sheep. They listen to his voice. That's how you know that you're in God's flock. You listen to the words of Jesus. You obey the words of Jesus. And he goes on to say, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. You're known by Jesus. And he says, his sheep follow him. there's a relationship with one another in God's flock, with God and with one another. And isn't that what life is all about? Good relationships. That's what we all crave for. That's what we've been made for, with one another and with God. For those who are male, wasn't it a great night? Who went to the Bob's night last night? Wasn't it a great night last night? Isn't it wonderful to be in the company of people who love you, who know you, who are personal with you, whom you have good relationship with? That's what it's like in the flock, to be known and to be loved. And you don't have to be a Christian to appreciate that, do you? Have you ever walked into a pub, and a very sad pub, and seen people drinking on their own, in their own corner of the pub? What a sad situation that is. People love relationship. They want relationship. Have you ever walked into a pub where everyone knows each other? Where people are yelling out, "G'day, Macca." There's always a Macca, isn't there? "How was footy this week?" That's what we long for. And most importantly, life in the flock is a lasting life. See, as good as relationships get outside of the flock, they won't last. And there's some bad relationships outside of the flock too. But inside the flock, Jesus says there is lasting relationship. It won't be interrupted by death and judgment. There is rich, purposeful, satisfying, and lasting life inside the flock. But we've got to be careful. Don't hear Jesus saying that inside the flock there is a perfect life. Don't hear him saying that there'll be no suffering. Don't hear him say that there'll be no hardship, no struggle, no sickness, no brokenness, no physical death. And beware of Christians who say that's what it'll be like. Beware of Christian pastors who claim that's what this great life looks like. That is a sure hope to come for those who have their faith in Jesus. But for now, we live in a very fallen world, and we live with Christ as our shepherd. And I find Psalm 23 very helpful. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, the Lord who is my shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." That's what is good about being in the flock, that though we go through suffering and hardship and brokenness, we go through it with the shepherd who leads us to pasture, into righteousness and eternal life. Well, it's good to be reminded this morning of what real life is, where real life is found. I think it's good to be reminded that it is about one very simple ingredient, and that is a relationship with a person, and that person is Jesus, our shepherd. Later on, Jesus says in chapter 17, as he's praying to his heavenly Father, we'll come up on the screen here, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know that," sorry, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know Jesus is to know life. And I think it's good to be reminded, because every week we're bombarded with alternatives, with counterfeit shepherds and thieves and robbers. People or ways of thinking that are opposed to Jesus, who claim that real life is found outside of a relationship with Jesus. And I think that when Jesus talked about thieves and robbers, he had in mind the religious leaders of the day. But I think we can think of other examples, modern examples. But just thinking about Jesus' time, back in Ezekiel 34, Jesus, I think, is alluding back to a time when the shepherds of God's people were selfish people. Have a look at God says hundreds of years before in Ezekiel. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." See, such is God's passion for his people. He's angry when people lead them astray. And God says that he will be the shepherd of his people. We see that here in Jesus, the good shepherd. He says here in Ezekiel 34, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from countries, and I will bring them into their own land." See, when human shepherds fail, when they are selfish, when they push man-made religion, when they try to stop people from coming into relationship with God. We saw that last week, didn't we, in chapter 9, when the Jewish leaders treated that blind man appallingly and treated his parents appallingly. People who want to come into relationship with Jesus are stopped and they reject Jesus. I'm sure that you can think of many modern-day examples of religious outlets who are more concerned about image or success or money or religious rules than people coming to know Jesus. And God says, I will put things right. I will install my shepherd and he will gather people for myself. But there are other thieves and robbers today, aren't there? There was a story that came out in the media this week which overshadowed every other story, which overshadowed the budget. It was Matthew Johns, wasn't it? There's a myth that those with the best life are TV personalities. There's a lie that says life can be really, really good and satisfying without Jesus. I think one of the things that came out this week was that is a lie that can become unravelled. In case you weren't living on planet Earth this week, Johns is a high-profile retired rugby league player, and he was stood down indefinitely from Channel 9 as a commentator and as a part-time coach with Melbourne Storm after he admitted being involved in a group sex incident 7 years ago in New Zealand. It's a terribly sad story, isn't it, for everyone involved? A lot of broken people who need to hear of the love and forgiveness in Jesus the shepherd. But when you see these images every week of people who are rich and famous, who drive the best cars, who go on the best holidays, have a beautiful wife, are popular, are sexually promiscuous, you'd be tempted to think that life, great life, is found outside of Jesus. But it's a lie. Matthew John's wife said this week, "The last 7 years of her life have been a living hell." Phil Gould, a highly respected veteran in the game, speaking of John's and his wife, said, "I have never seen two people so shattered." And he went on to say something which I thought was quite profound. But he said, "To me, this was the sledgehammer to the back of the head that the game deserved and needed. For so long we've been having incidents like this, whether it was drugs or alcohol or abuse of women, and we all say, well, that was a wake-up call. But no one wakes up. What comes out of this report now should be a message to all players," he said. "And all young people and all young girls, that there are no winners in any of this and that the behaviour has to be addressed. What you think is a bit of fun is going to turn to tears someday." Well, Phil Gould's right, isn't he? But he didn't actually go far enough. Let me be more truthful. God will let people live this way, but only for a time. God will let people ignore him and treat people badly, but if they die in their sins, they will face an angry God who is angry with them and angry for the way that they've treated other people. And all their sins will be laid out. And they will be undeniably guilty. And there will be no excuses. And there will be no one to defend them. But there's hope, isn't it, in the shepherd. And there's life in the shepherd. Forgiveness, grace, mercy. Let me just point you to another example. If you don't know Matthew Johns, you'll know Graham Kennedy. He was called the King of Television. Graham Kennedy coined the name the Logies, the Logie Award. He won 6 gold Logies. He was the most popular personality in Australian television throughout the 60s and 70s, at least. He won the TV Week Award Star of the Year in 59. He won the Star of the Decade in 67. And the Hall of Fame Logie in 1998. Kennedy had it all. He had friendships and connections and wealth. He was the king of entertainment. But anyone would think life is found in him. But life wasn't satisfying for Graham Kennedy. Graham Kennedy was an alcoholic. Life was miserable. He died of an alcoholic-related disease, which was described as eating too little and drinking too much. His biography reads, Kennedy's health declined during the 1990s. He was a diabetic and a heavy smoker and drinker. Throughout his illnesses, his friends Tony Sattler and Nolene Brown rallied to his aid. On 18th of December 2001, his housekeeper found him unconscious and dehydrated. They said, between the diabetes and the booze, there's not much left of him. Adding that the death of Kennedy's dog, Henry, was the final trigger. See, there is a man who had absolutely everything and passed away in 2005, who in his final years, 4 or 5 years at least, it seems that he lived at home on his own. He was an alcoholic. He didn't have very many friends visiting him. Wasn't married, didn't have close relationships with anyone. He died a sad and lonely death. Life is found in Jesus and the flock. Well, how do we get this life? I want to come to a conclusion here with 2 points. Because Jesus makes 2 extraordinary claims in John chapter 10. He says that he is the gate to life. He says he's the good shepherd. So Jesus makes this extraordinary claim. As you think about that picture of the pen and the shepherd and the gate, Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the entry point into this satisfying, rich, purposeful life. So Jesus is not saying, I just help people get there. Jesus is not saying there are many gates to go in. Jesus is saying, I am the gate. You must pass through and in me to get this life. Well, that says something unpopular and uncomfortable to our postmodern ears, doesn't it? It says there aren't many ways to God. It says that not all religions are right and true. That Jesus said, no, there are thieves, there are robbers. There are people who come with great claims. But it doesn't lead to life. And Jesus makes another extraordinary claim. He says he's the good shepherd. He is the one who willingly lays down his life on our behalf. That is how he earns the title, the good shepherd. He is the one who takes upon himself our sin and our punishment so that we might receive forgiveness and mercy and life, eternal life in relationship with God. And that is a shepherd. That is someone I can give my life to, isn't it? That is not a selfish shepherd. That is not a shepherd that is only interested in what he gets out of it. See, all the other false shepherds, the false shepherd of materialism, of money, of career, will drop you when there's not something in it for them. But Jesus willingly lays down his life. No one takes it from him. He lays it down and he takes it up again in his resurrection. And he brings with him people into eternal life. Well, I wonder as you think about life in the flock this morning, and you think about who your shepherd is, there's two options, isn't there? You're either thankful, enjoying life in the flock with Christ as your shepherd, or you have another shepherd. You're in a different flock. You're outside the true and living flock and true and living shepherd. And I want to challenge you this morning. Will you make that step to come into the flock? Are you someone who's on, you know you're on the outside and you know that you need to come in? You know that Jesus is the true shepherd. You know that only true life is found there in the flock. Well, I want to invite you to pray this morning. I want you to come into relationship with God as we pray to God. And Dave shared this with us before. It's a simple thing. It's saying sorry. It's saying thank you. It's saying please. It's saying sorry to God, saying sorry to the shepherd that I haven't treated you the way I should. I haven't lived perfectly. I haven't always loved you and obeyed you. And I'm sorry for that. I want to be forgiven. It's saying thank you. It's saying thank you that you've provided a way in. That you provided Jesus. And that through his death on the cross, I can be forgiven. I can come into this new life. Thank you. And thirdly, we're saying, please, please help me to live this new life in the flock with a new shepherd, Jesus. So if you want to pray that this morning, I'm going to lead us now in a time of prayer. You follow in your own heart towards God as we pray. Dear God, I'm sorry that I've not lived a way that is pleasing to you. I'm sorry that I've not treated you the way that I should. Please forgive me. Thank you that you've provided a way into the flock. Thank you that through your Son Jesus you've paid for my sins on the cross. Thank you that Jesus died in my place that I might be forgiven and live. And Lord, please help me to live with you as my shepherd, listening to you, loving you and obeying you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good time in John chapter 10 this morning. Can I just say, if you are someone who's prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, please make particular note of the welcome slip. If you could write your details down and let us know that this morning was a special morning for you, that would be fantastic. Thank you.